magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله. وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Welcome back to YOLO, the magnificent messengers and prophets. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we've got a fully packed episode for you. Just imagine, while you're on this earth, if you could see the palaces of Jannah. How amazing would that be? So you don't have to die to see them, you can see them while you're still alive. Would that be amazing? Let me share with you a beautiful hadith of Mubarakah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has reported to have said, that whoever recites Durood-e-Pak upon me 1,000 times a day will not die until he sees his place in Jannah. Subhanallah. Now, look at that. 1,000 times a day, maybe 10, 12 minutes maximum. But not only do you get all the benefits and the barakats and the blessings of reading Durood-e-Pak, you know, all your problems disappear and everything else, but also before you die, you will see your place in Jannah. How amazing is that? I think it's time to move to the first segment. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu ta'ala.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Allah Azza wa Jal created Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, blew the spirit into him, asked the angels to name some things, and then asked Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. The angels couldn't. And Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam named the things, then ordered the angels to prostrate to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Shabazz Bhai told us that there were many reasons for this. One could be that Allah Azza wa Jal is free from direction. So it was a prostration in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, but the direction was Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Or secondly, as some scholars say, it was out of respect and honor. And there are two types of prostration, sajda. One is for worship, one is for respect. In this Shariat, as Shabazz Bhai explained, a sajda, a prostration for honor is not allowed. But in previous times, it was. And that's where we were. Now, Iblis, he doesn't actually prostrate. And when he's asked why, he tries to justify. And we discussed that. And so that's where we left it roughly. And that's where we're going to pick it up from. But I had a question during the week that I thought of. Because I've heard the name Azazil mentioned as well. So I thought I'd put Shabazz Bhai on the spot and say, look, they call him Azazil, they call him Iblis, they call him Shaitan. Help us with this.
Allahu Akbar. It's said, some of the Mufassirun this day, that Azazil was initially what his name was. Now, what do I mean by his now? Can I say Azazil's name, Iblis's name, Shaitan's name? So that same individual, he was initially known as this particular jinn.
This particular
individual who we're speaking about, who we generally call Shaitan, he was initially known as Azazil. Mm-hmm. When he refused to prostrate before Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he refused to obey the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then became accursed, and he was given the name Iblis, person of despair.
Right.
Shaitan, generally we call him Shaitan because he's in a way the father of Shayateen.
Right.
Shaitan refers to a bad jinn. It's a type of jinn. Those who are, well, Shaitan himself or his leaders, they are known as Shayateen. Those who try to divert people from the correct path.
That begs another question then.
Yes.
Because he was alone, but you say Shayateen, there's lots of them. So has he got family? Has he got friends? Has he got children? What's the script?
Just to touch upon what Brother Shabazz says, on the Lohe Mahfuz.
Mm-hmm.
So the scholars mentioned that on the Lohe Mahfuz, his name was Iblis. But you know how we have nicknames or the as known as? Shaitan, Abid, Arif, Khazin, Taqi, Wali. He had different names, but that was what he was addressed to. Like people would, or angels would address him in that way. But on the Lohe Mahfuz, on the divine tablet, his name was actually, it was inscribed on there, his name is Iblis. So that's when he became Mardud, that name was the one that was used from thereafter.
Like Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala came to the earth and their children spread. I assume then in the same way the Iblis, who was a jinn, the same thing happened and their his progeny carried on the earth and spread throughout. Is that right?
It was before Iblis himself. There was another individual. Well, some scholars differ. Some say it was Iblis the first. Imam Badruddin Shibli rahmallahu ta'ala writes a brilliant book, and it's also Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, Akamul Marjan fi Ahkam al-Jan. He says that the first individual from amongst the jinn who was created went by the name of Samum. And as soon as Samum was created, he was given three du'as which would be accepted. The first one was that they not be seen, la yaroon, for them not to be seen, but they can see others. So for this reason, jinns cannot be seen.
But they can see humans though.
Yes, but they can see others.
Allah Akbar.
Another is that when they die, before they die, they become young again. And the third one was that when they do die, then their body becomes or disappears. So it doesn't remain there. As soon as they die and they're buried, then the body disappears. So these also apply to the shaitan. But the difference is, as we'll come to speak to today, that the shaitan, he doesn't die. Why? Because he was given respite by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was given that time, wasn't he?
Well, this is interesting. That's exactly where we left it, isn't it?
But the question is, does he age or not? And this is something which I've been wondering for a very long time.
Well, that's one of the questions I had as well.
Yes, so the shaitan, he does age. He does get old. But when it comes for his time to die, and then he becomes young. But he doesn't die. So then he continues until he's old again. And then becomes young again.
Fascinating.
And it was the shaitan, because you raised that question, it comes to mind. It was the shaitan whose dua it was. The shaitan, he was from the progeny, you can say, of Samum. And it was the shaitan's dua for the jinns to be more than the humans. So there are, it's said, some say 1 in 9 or 1 in 10. So humans are 1 in a ratio of 1 to 10.
Allah.
In comparison to, or for every 1 human, you can say, there are 10 jinns.
I know our topic isn't this, but it's a fascinating topic. We live in a different dimension next to us. And I had another question for you, but I'm not going to ask it. Inshallah, we'll try and do a full program on this. Now, moving to our actual topic. So, Allah Azza wa Jal orders Iblis to prostrate before Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. He refuses. He says, I am better than him. Allah Azza wa Jal then says, what? That's where we left it. So what happens to Iblis when he refuses?
So first is the refusal itself. This itself holds a great importance, that Iblis, he refused to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he refused to prostrate before Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. This itself is really important. Why? Two things. One is the sin, or the sins, you can say, which entail, or which this entails, many sins, which Mufti Qasim Sahib has written quite a few. The first is just refusing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, refusing to obey the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another is refusing to respect a prophet, because this was a sajda ta'zim, a prostration of respect. But he refused to respect a prophet. So this is another sin. Another, which he states, is that by refusing to respect him, he has in fact disrespected him. So it's a disrespect of a prophet too.
Allah Akbar.
Another which I stated is takabbur, pride, and also jealousy. These are a few, there's possibly more. But what's so important about this is there's an objection which is sometimes raised. I don't know if this is what's coming to your mind, but some people, they say that it wasn't fair, mazallah, on the shaitan. So this is a huge objection.
He's got lawyers as well.
Allahu Akbar. As some people just like to bring up objections.
Yeah.
So we must understand that, and this is what they say, that it wasn't fair in the shaitan. He refused once. We refuse every day. But there's a huge difference. That once is a huge difference in comparison to our refusal too. So this is just one point. The second point is, we look towards individuals and we think that, you know, this person is sinless, or this person is, you know, so great. If he makes a mistake, we would turn a blind eye, you can say. This is our problem. Those people who are pious, who are the people of Allah, they would never ever go against the teachings of the Quran or the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, they may sometimes read lots of Quran, they may perform so much worship, they may have lots of followers, but remember, Shaitan had so many followers. He was a leader.
Shaitan so knowledgeable as well.
So many, yes. He had knowledge. The Shaitan worshipped Allah Ta'ala for thousands of years. But when it came to disrespecting a prophet of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala,
brilliant
or
point.
Going against the commandments of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, then none of that mattered anymore.
That's the brilliant
so
point.
Similarly, nowadays, sometimes we think, no, this person, look how much worship he performs, look how many followers he has. What we must remember is, if they go against the Quran or the Sunnah, meaning completely contradictory to the teachings of the Sharia, you can say, then it doesn't matter how much worship they performed or anything. If with the Shaitan, thousands of years of worship have gone to waste, not even now.
That's exactly the point that I was going to make, that thousands of years of worship in different places, and yet that thousands of years of worship, obedience in the court of Allah, but that momentary disrespect or not giving respect to a prophet of Allah led to him being cursed till the day of judgment. And the only thing I was going to add, mashallah, you very beautifully gave the different things. And Hazrat Mufti Sahib notes that Alama Ismail Haqqi rahmatullah alayhi notes that the sajda, the prostration to Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, was actually to the noor of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was in the Bishani Mubarak, the forehead Mubarak of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And so, in actual fact, what the shaitan didn't want to do was respect and honor the nur of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam at that early stage, which was there. Magnificent. Now, Shiraz Bhai, so the shaitan is effectively accursed. And what's the net result of that? Where was he before, and what did Allah azza wa jalla command him to do then?
So from there, when he refused Abba wastakbara wa kana min al kafirin, that he refused, he became arrogant, and he was always classed as from amongst the kafirin. Allah Azza wa Jalla said to him, "Fakhruj minha," that exit from here, or remove yourself from here. Obviously, there's differences where he was at that time, from the status, from this scenario, from Jannah. There's differences of opinion. فَإِنَّكَ rajim, indeed, you are the rajim. You know, it comes from the word rajam. You know how we pebble, the rajam in the hajj, the rami. It comes from that, where you throw the pebbles, and now you are rajim, i.e. up until the day of judgment, you are classed as this. From there, that conversation that occurs, where he says to Allah, "Ya Allah, you know, because," and he specifically there says, "because you have misguided me." In this, he admits that he is misguided, and then he puts his misguidance, he blames his misguidance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Look at how he's fallen. I mean, the extent of his...
So he's actually confused, because first he tried to justify his answer, saying that I am better, and he refused a sajda initially. And then he's like so confused into what has happened, where he's actually said, "Because you have misguided me, now give me time up until a certain time."
Do you know what actually amazes me is the psychology of it. Because isn't that what we do in our arguments? When we're wrong, first we'll try and justify ourselves by argument, even though the arguments are defective. And then when we don't win in that, then we'll try and blame the person who's, and we'll say, it's all your fault that I've made this mistake here. And then even if that doesn't work, then we'll say, oh, well, I'm gonna do something. And the psychology that we have when we're angry or when we're in an argument, it's amazing how it matches the actions of the shaitan in this scenario, doesn't it? It's just magnificent. It's just
and then because of the hasad and the malice he had against Adam and therefore Ibn Adam, that's when he began to say, I'm gonna sit in front of the path, behind them, on the left side, on the right side. I'm going to deviate them from Siratak al-Mustaqim, from the right path. And I'm going to take Ibn Adam with me into where my final destination is. So in that entire conversation, this part of it, there's so many wisdom. The scholar has put, you know, the scholars are mentioned here, like when it comes to the misguiding bit, Shaitan from there went into that and he... inside Ibn Adam, he made one of them a deviant sect, another one the opposite side of that same deviant sect. From then on, where he says that I will deviate them from the right path. And you know, the question you asked initially was, you know, in front of them, from behind them, on the left side, on the right side. In front of them, I'm going to deviate them by coming in front of them, i.e. in front of me and you, is our future, i.e. the hereafter. Behind us is the dunya, that's what we leave behind. So he will give us he will deceive us, he will try to trap us from behind. Yani he'll make us love the dunya, you know, deep inside, like the wealth of the dunya, the fornication, all these kind of things, music, whatever it is. In front of us, he will disturb us from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and therefore hinder us from the final destination of Jannat because he was kicked out of that. From the right side, he will stop us from what is right. And from the left side, he provoke us to do what is wrong. So front, back, left, right, he will try to trap us from all directions. This was his argument, or this was, you know, what he counterattacked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he asked, Ya Allah, because you misguided me, I'm going to do this.
There was mention that the shaitan, when he asked for it, Yawma yub'athun, yeah, I want respite till the day you raise them up. Yeah? He wasn't given that, was he? He was given till waqtil ma'lum.
Yeah. The shaitan, he wished to, you can say, live forever. This is something which many people have the wish, don't they? Even when trying to, or you could say, tricking Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu salam, even when he made a fake promise, a false promise to Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu salam, a qasam, this one oath. What was that too? That was the same thing. It was life to live forever, wasn't it? And there were two things mentioned. One, you'll become an angel, or you will live forever. So it's always this life, isn't it? Alexa is not a...
So he wanted to live forever.
So he wished to live forever.
One question I had for you is, how does he do it? I mean, does he have physical control over human beings? Or what does he do? How does he attack? What does he do?
The shaitan, as we said, he's a jinn. Jinns are created from smokeless fire. And so they have the ability to, let's just say, for example, go through our blood. And it's said that the shaitan or the jinns, those who... have a waswasa, those who whisper, satanic whispers. It's said they place a snout onto our heart. By the way, jinns do have a physical form too, but remember, we cannot see jinns. This is what some people, they misunderstand. Again, it's going into the topic of jinns, which is quite...
but it is relevant though, isn't it?
Yes, okay, subhanAllah. So jinns, seeing a jinn, it's not possible. Seeing a jinn, not for any ordinary individual. That's what a jinn is. As we said, that was also one of the du'as. If he can be seen, it's not a jinn. If it can be seen, it's not a jinn. Other than the, you can say, the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a shaitan, he's created of smokeless fire. He is able to go within our blood system, and this is how the shaitan performs the waswasa, the satanic whisper. And he said that he places a snout onto our heart, and then he whispers. But whenever the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is performed, then it removes it. And this is why it's said that a person who regularly performs the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he saves himself from satanic whispers.
Shafi, what's his mission then? He's got an army. What does he want to achieve? What's his azam? You know, what's his main goal and purpose? What does he want to do?
So simply what we understand from the Quran is that because he didn't respect Adam alayhi salam when he was told to, and therefore he lost all his privileges, he lost his maqam, his status, all his respect, and then being kicked out from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of respect, being fully degraded, he wants to take Ibn Adam, all of the children of Adam, into his final abode as well, where he is leading. He wants to take the maqam of Ibn Adam away from Ibn Adam.
So basically, for the progeny of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, Allah azza wa jal created Jannah. For Iblis, because of his disrespect and refusal to fulfill the command of Allah azza wa jal, he knows he's destined to the fire of hell. So he's thinking, the more of these I can take with me, the better. That'll make him successful in his mission. But who is he going to take? I mean, it may be an obvious question, but who's going to go with him? I mean, who'd want to go to the fire of hell with Iblis?
Who'd want to? It's not a matter of want to, is it? I don't think anybody would wish to go with him. It's about us not being able to control our own desires, etc. And when we perform sins, then there's a punishment. So it's a form of punishment.
Yeah, but I mean, when I say want, don't we have a choice in the matter?
We're given free will, so yes, we do have a choice.
Yeah, we have a choice in the matter. Yes. So, you know, if you want to follow Iblis into the fire of hell, which is his mission, he comes and whispers. If he whispers to me, don't read Salah, watch movies, do this, do that, text women and do all this, yeah? And I follow him, then I'm following him to the fire of hell, aren't I? But if I actually do the, like you said very beautifully, he has this snout that comes to the heart. And when I do the zikr of Allah, if I perform my salah 5 times a day, if I read the Quran, if I listen to Natif Parks, if I listen to Beyonds, I protect myself, then I'm fighting away from his path to the path of Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and the path which leads to Jannah. Am I oversimplifying it, or is it as simple as that?
Allahu Akbar. It's simple but complicated, you can say, because we are in the dunya and we are surrounded by those things which have been beautified. As MashaAllah Shiraz Bhai mentioned, the right and the left, etc. What does it mean? It means that he will beautify the world for us and make the akhirah seem something distant, something of a mirage, you can say, something which possibly... And this is, you see, the first objective. So this... Yes, there are objectives of the shaitan, but the first objective is to take your iman. Secondly, is to make you have bad creed, gumrahi. Thirdly, he makes you commit major sins. If not, then he makes you commit minor sins. And we must understand that there's no such thing as major or minor, meaning it doesn't mean that minor sins are minor. No, it's just in comparison to other sins, they're not as great as others. It doesn't mean it's minor. If you think you're committing a minor sin, and with the intention that you're committing a minor sin, if you think, inshallah, it's a minor sin, just that makes it a major sin.
Never commit a sin thinking it's minor, never leave a good deed thinking it's only a small deed, because either one of them can lead to salvation.
So these are the objectives of the shaitan. So it's not immediately, just the first initiative is to take a person off the path of Islam.
That there are the pious people who fight the shaitan, fight their waswasas, protect their salah, and they are on a battlefield with the shaitan for their entire life. But alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, they guard their greatest treasure, which is the one you mentioned, the treasure of iman, and they leave this world. And we had a brother in Rochdale who was listening to the azan, reading the kalman, passed away. We had
on a Friday as well.
On a Friday at Juma time as well. We had our own Nigran Sahib Khalid Bhai's Ahliya, who she passed away on a Friday, and she spent all her life doing madni work. And alhamdulillah, in the days of Hajj, and she passes away on a Friday at Jummah time again. And these are all the good signs. And these are the pious people who have left, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them without accountability. And they've won that battle. But then on the flip side of that, and I'm running out of time, you get people who get lost in this world, don't they? And whatever the shaitan, they can't even differentiate what their thoughts are and what the shaitan's saying to them.
You know, there was a teacher, Harumbai. First he asked the question that if shaitan attacks you, what will you do? And he replied, I will fight him. And then the teacher says that, well, if he attacks you again? He says, I will fight him. So three times the same question, same answer. The teacher says that if you're walking down the street and a dog barks at you, what will you do? He says, I will move away, I will move to the side, I will seek protection. He says, the teacher says to him, wouldn't you just tell the owner, the person who's in control of the dog, to move him to a side? The student says, that's the best thing to do. And from this, he teaches him the lesson that when shaitan attacks you, put your trust in Allah, seek refuge in Allah, so He will control him for you. So you know, whenever we start namaz or Quran, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Now we seek refuge in Allah. This is the reason, when we put our full trust in Allah, Allah will move shaitan to the side, and then we could worship.
And the scholars have given that Madni pearl where they say, you read A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem, and three times over your left shoulder, you kind of
blow on it.
And that, and you know something amazing about that, and this is something
that's effective,
that
isn't it?
It's so effective. You can actually feel all these thoughts and everything else, and then as soon as you do it, you feel that something's moved back, and you can feel it being effective. Viewers of Madni Channel, an amazing topic. In the first segment, alhamdulillah, this was our third episode, and we were looking at this early, the creation of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and the early stages, because they were very important. And alhamdulillah, we've learnt a lot from our learned scholars. And continue this amazing journey of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, how Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala was created, how they came to the earth, and how their progeny spread on the earth. And then inshallah, try and wrap stories and the facts in relation to Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam up in the next few weeks, and then move on to our next amazing messenger, insha'Allah. We move to our next segment, Real Talk. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, our real talk topic today is one that, funnily enough, ties in with the last topic, because a lot of brothers, they ask the question, I pray Salah, but I don't feel any tranquility, I don't feel any spirituality in it. Some people, nauzubillah, say, well, I don't pray Salah, or I don't read the Quran, because I don't find it exciting or enjoyable. Well, you don't read it because you're going to find it enjoyable or exciting. You read it because it's the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you shouldn't leave it for that purpose, and it's a great sin to do so. But our topic today is this. We've got many pious predecessors and the companions of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who found great pleasure in worship. I'm going to start off with a beautiful hadith of Mubarak. Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is traveling back from a ghazwa, and they stop in a place, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appoints two companions to stand on the hill and watch out for the enemy. Now, they get there and they decide between them, but what's the point of both of us remaining awake all night? Why doesn't one of us sleep and the other one keeps watch, and then he can sleep and the first will keep watch? So they arrange that, and one of them goes to rest and the other one is watching. While he's there, he thinks, well, I may as well start to pray in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he stands to pray in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, and alhamdulillah, he's reciting the glorious Quran. Now, an enemy climbs on another mountain and he sees this person stood there. So he takes an arrow and he fires it. It goes into his body, but there's little movement. This person is still there, stood there. He then takes a second arrow. He fires it again. It hits him again. And again, there's little movement. Then the third arrow. And then the person goes in to ruku and then up, sujood, finishes his salah, wakes up his companion. The companion then asks, sees that he's injured. Why didn't you wake me up earlier? Why didn't you wake me up when the first arrow hit you? Why did you just continue to pray? He said, because I was reciting the glorious Quran. And I was enjoying it so much that I wasn't bothered about the arrow that had hit me. It was only when the third arrow hit me and I thought I may die and fail in the duty that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given me, that's when I decided to finish my salah and wake you up. This was the pleasure, this was the enthusiasm with, and the passion with which they prayed. And today, we think that namaz is a burden. And today, you know, we want to ask our learned scholars, why don't we have that pleasure in worship and how can we acquire it? Shabazz Bhai.
It's said about the companions, about the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that before creating them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a look at their hearts.
Allah.
And then He chose the prophets of Allah. And for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions of Rasulullah, every single companion is a great individual. The dust below their feet, as we say, is greater than us, our own selves, our parents, our children. But really, it shows the greatness of the companions. That was a companion. It's something which can't be matched, to be honest. But just to give it some sort
they
of
they are inspiration for us, though, aren't they? I mean, that we should try and follow them as much as we can and hold them as our role models. Now, there are people in the pious predecessors as well who in one night used to recite the whole Quran, you know, and finish the whole Quran. There are people who used to Sayyidi Ghawse Azam Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani used to read Fajr with the wuzu of Isha. There are these people who have this passion.
There's levels, isn't there, Harun Bhai? For all these things, there's a big difference between doing this and what that companion went through.
Oh, that was just amazing.
This is what I'm trying to point out. Now, yes, there are many other things.
Even in Ghari Thawr, when Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq got bit by a snake. You know, when he got bit by a snake, you know, just imagining, we see a small spider. I don't know if you remember. Harun Bhai, remember the spider came on the channel? It crawled up here.
It was walking along.
That snake biting him and not even
flinching.
That is amazing.
Also, Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu. You know, there's many of these. Something which does come to mind is a hadith sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is known as Hadith Jibreel. When Hazrat Jibreel alayhi wasallam comes before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asks him various questions, from amongst those was Mal Ihsan, what is Ihsan? An ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarahu, fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yaraka. That you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him.
Allah.
And if you cannot see Him, then knowing that He sees you. The scholars state that what does it mean by whilst you are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a state that you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what it said, what they state is that what this means is that everything you take a look at, everything around you, whatever it may be, this points towards the Creator. It is all the creation, and it all points towards the Creator. That everything reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. So I would say that in such situations, it is the peak, the highest level, you can say, which these companions had attained, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. And if they do reach, and no doubt the companions have reached such a status, then pain or all of these worldly things, they do not affect
them. But the point was with that particular narration is that this is the pinnacle of, you know, there's 100 steps, for example. These amazing companions were in the 90s, yeah? But we're not even on the first rung of this ladder or these steps. I mean, when we worship, when we stand in salah, our thoughts are all over the place. You know, our effort goes into, when I'm coming to the masjid, for example, I've got my jubba on and I've got my mamashif on, I've got my attar on, and I'm smelling nice and fragrant. And when I'm reading at home, you know, I'm reading in 3/4 and a t-shirt. Why? And when I say I'm just using a general example. Why is that? Where is that the passion for worship gone? Why can't I cry? When was the last time any one of us cried in their salah?
I think, Harun Bhai, you know, what we observe is that, for example, on Eid namaz, masjids are jam-packed. And then Jummah is slightly less. Occasionally, when there's a funeral, obviously, and this is a blessing that Muslims have been bestowed, the funerals are packed, which is a good thing. People come to show their respect. When it comes to general salah, we're very weak in that. And then, depending on which salah, Zohar namaz is okay, Asr is okay, Maghrib is decent, Isha and Fajr are difficult. So I think what we've done, or what the problem is our priority. You know, we, for example, we work to sustain ourselves, to provide us shelter, food, drink, pay off the bills, clothing, heating, cooling. That's why we work. But all these things should be pivoting around the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the problem is, what we are doing is we've left the main mission. The main goal was to sustain ourselves so we could worship Allah comfortably. But what we've done is we've left the main reason why we are living our lives.
Allah.
You know, to worship Allah, from the Quranic ayat we talked about, I think, a few weeks ago, that He has created us so that we worship Him. But we've left the main real purpose of our entire life, and we have deprioritized the worshipping, and we've carried on with everything else. This is one of the biggest tricks from
Shaitan. That's an amazing way to look at it, because you turned it on its head. What you've said is basically our purpose of creation, our reason for our life is to worship Allah. Everything else is to enable that to happen.
Secondary, yes.
It's secondary, but it's also is there to support it. So you have a family so that it saves you from disobeying Allah. You have a partner, you have children so you can bring them up in the way of Allah, make them a sadaqah jariyah and all that. All of it should lead back to
praying
five times a day. All of this should lead back to the pleasure of Allah. My question to you two today, the real reason I wanted to bring this out is this. The youngsters of today want that special pleasure, that ecstasy, that high, yes? Now we know that we can find, or the pious predecessors did find, those spiritual highs in the worship of Allah. Yeah? And we know that our youngsters are going out clubbing, going out drinking, going doing drugs and all sorts of, to try and gain that high. My question to you two is, you're both young, help me with this. How can our youngsters attain that level of spiritual high? What did they need to do? And you know, I'm not saying climb Mount Everest. There's no way that we can be like the glorious companions. There's no way that we can be like the great valis. But it isn't just limited to the valis of Allah Azza wa Jal. That pleasure in worship is for everybody, but we can't find it. Why can't we find it? How do we find it?
Remember, you know, in the UK specifically and other countries, we have a thing called me time. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically every day, every day, a certain hour of the day, for example, it's just you secluded. You, I don't know, read a book, or you go on a walk, you go feed the ducks. And what this is, it gives you relaxation. You're away from all humans. That's the point of this me time. And I used to do this quite often, Harumbai. Me time in my bedroom, and I'm just reading a book, or I'd go on a walk, and I'd just be by myself. Obviously, after marriage, now there's two people in the home. So this me time was difficult. So now, alhamdulillah, because especially in Fazayim Deen, I've got the keys to the masjid. And I'm saying this just to give an idea. Now, I would go into the masjid when everyone's gone home, do wuzu, fresh wuzu, two rakats, open the Quran, read Aspara, Asurat. And that became my me time. And I found lazat in that.
Subhanallah.
Empty masjid is school, you've done fresh wuzu, and it's just you and your Creator, and there's no one else.
Subhanallah.
You've took out all humans. And this is, you know, I think this is what it was that these Buzurgs done. They removed every human and they wanted to be just with their Creator, and they found lazat in that.
So you took your me time
into the masjid,
and you basically said, in this me time, I want to try and get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And it reminds me of that famous hadith in Mubarakah where Allah Azza wa Jal says, you come towards me one handspan, and my mercy will walk towards you seven. You walk towards my mercy will run towards you. And when you're sacrificing your time for the sake of Allah, then alhamdulillah, you get the blessings and barakats of that. Yishabazwi.
Harumba, there's two things. One is environment. You're asking, how can you attain that pleasure? You can't unless you're around people who show you, you're around people who do such.
That's SubhanAllah, very good point.
One thing which is just how it is. Even Sharada, mention what is mentioned, where has it got it from?
SubhanAllah.
It's not just something...
It's the teachings of the predecessors.
Exactly, it's about the people you're around, it's about knowledge, learning. But secondly, something I would like to speak about through experience. And this is psychology, how you think about it. Many children, for example, when I went to masjid as a youngster, I would skive most classes, which is true, and I never even completed the Quran. Why? Because I felt like I was forced to do it. My parents forced me to go. So I never enjoyed it. Reading my salah, is, you know, if I feel like it's forced upon me, I never enjoyed it. So what I would advise is, there's two ways of looking at things. I remember when we went to Pakistan to study, and there the students in Pakistan, they had a gate, and then the gate was padlocked. So you couldn't leave the building. And one of the brothers was with me, like, I feel like I'm imprisoned. And even I didn't feel so good. But then I said, look, okay, but why? In fact, the reality was, is for our protection, wasn't it? So on the one hand, you feel imprisoned. Second, if you think, oh no, that's my protection, you don't feel imprisoned at all now. In fact, you think, oh, that's good.
It's safe.
So it's psychology is what it is. If you feel like you have to read, you're being coerced, you're being forced, then you're not going to give it your fully. And when you're not going to give it your fully, you're not going to enjoy it. These sort of things, we should think to ourselves, I want to do this. I want to read the Quran. Then read the Quran and watch how much you enjoy it. As a kid, when you were forced to go, you probably didn't enjoy it. You were forced to pray your salah, you didn't enjoy your salah. Why? Because you were forced, you're only doing it. Why? Because you were told or you were ordered to do it. You didn't have an option. But people shouldn't be forced to do things. They should be taught, they should be advised. And then, inshallah, they themselves, I remember there was a day when I was reading the Quran, and this is, you know, it was like in a blue moon, where I was reading it once, and I started reading it, and the class, the time had finished. And although I don't know what my level of reading was, but the class had finished. Why? Because that day I felt like reading. I think there was some sort of matam or something. Generally, you read the Quran and some is passed away.
This is the sad thing of today.
Yes, exactly. But I really, really enjoyed reading it. So what I've understood from this is, many times, this is what I've understood, even, you know, as a student, that whenever I felt forced to do something, I never enjoyed it. There is no pleasure. You just wish to close, whether it's the book, you just wish to finish it, whether it's salah, you want it over with. We have to ourselves think, no, I want to do this, what are the benefits in doing it? And then, inshallah, whilst we do it, there will be pleasure in it. The salah is such a thing where if you pray your salah properly, you will have pleasure in it. The Quran, one of the miracles of the Quran, any other book you mentioned reading books, how many times have you read any book? I know there's been books, I used to love my books, general books. I've read some books 3 or 4 times. But now those same books, I look at them, I'll never be able to pick them up. The Quran, one of the miracles of the Quran is that you could keep reading it.
Allah,
one of the miracles of the Quran. So when you wish to do it, when you have good intentions, and when you think, oh yes, I want to do it, and then you try to do it, you in the state of ablution, etc., know that you will enjoy it.
SubhanAllah. You see, what we're missing at the current time is those people that the Quran describes as a translation for Kunzul Iman, and who spend the night prostrating and standing for their Lord. And then in Kunzul Iman Surah Sajda, their sides stay detached from their beds, and they pray to their Lord with fear and hope, and they spend from what we have bestowed upon them. That is not something that's being forced upon you. And it's what Shabazz Bey, you beautifully kind of summarized there is this. It's all up here, isn't it?
It's in the mind.
It's in the mind. So if you stand in prayer thinking this is a burden and I've got to get it over and done with, you're not going to benefit from it. But if you think I'm standing before my Creator, Allah Azza wa Jal, this is the essence of my creation. This is why I was made. This is the true meaning of my existence. And then you try to beautify your salah, for example, by making sure that you're pronouncing things correctly, by learning the translation of namaz, by each rukun that you do, each part of salah, you get pleasure in. You think, I am now bowing before my Lord. I am now in prostration before my Lord. Now I'm sitting in tashahud. Every moment you appreciate, you will get the spirituality of namaz. Because our pious predecessors said, didn't they? Ki milta hai kya namaz mein sajde mein jaake dekh. You know, namaz gives you everything. But yeah, we're praying and it gives us nothing because we're thinking it's a burden. Shiraz Bhai.
You know, the person, when he's buried, the good person, who's been reading namaz all his life, been reading Quran, performed Hajj, and is not just worshipping as it is, for example, planting a tree, that's a worship as well. But you're helping the environment, picking up litter, it's worship and you're helping the environment. So it's not just specific. So when a person who's very pious has passed away, is laid flat in the grave, the thing he will regret is he didn't worship enough, even though he's been worshipping all his time. Yani, you know, sometimes when you're trapped in a room, you need fresh air. It's too hot in the room. You need some fresh air. This person is now trapped and he is unable to worship the way he used to in the world. And he is regretting the fact that he didn't make the most out of that worship. Yani, that's how much emphasis when a person finds the beauty in worshipping, he will, even once he's dead, he will miss that worship, that lazat he would attain
Allah
from worshipping.
Viewers of Madni Channel, the greatest pleasures in this life are standing in the court of Allah Azawajal in the middle of the night and humbling yourself in the court of Allah Azawajal. Or when you're reading the Quran, as Shabazz Bhai said, and Shiraz Bhai said, reading the Quran for the sake of Allah Azawajal, and the pleasure you get in it, reading the tafsir, reading the translation, and the absolute euphoria that you get, this is the kalam, this is the book of my Lord. That is amazing. Today we're missing out on that. No social media, no TV, nothing can compare to it. The spiritual high that you're going to get is better than any drug in this world. It is magnificent. Why? Because it was the reason that you were created. And for once you fulfill that reason and you truly get in touch with your inner self. So if you want to improve the quality of your salah, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, in the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, we travel on the Madni kafilas of Dawat Islami, and what we do is we learn how to perfect our namaz, both outwardly, and the Islamic Brothers teach us how we should be thinking, where our mind should be, how we should be looking at the translation, how we should be conducting ourselves in everyday affairs. And all of this tames your mind to bring you closer to Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to move to our next segment. Sallu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Let me share with you a beautiful story. There was a camel that was raging about and it was destroying everything in its path and nobody could bring it under control. So the companions didn't know what to do, and whenever they got stuck, there was only one place they came to, and that was the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when we're ill or when we have a problem, we look for doctors and we look for accountants if it's financial and everything else. When you read the beautiful life of the Sahaba Ikram, no matter what their problem was, they knew there was only one place they could find the solution, and that was the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they come to Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they said, there's this camel that's gone astray and it's lost his mind. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let's go. So they went to the camel. And now the companions are scared. Some scholars write, they said they were scared because they thought, what if this camel knows about hurts Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it's lost its mind. But the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam isn't just the prophet of the humans. Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the prophet of everything. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mercy, his rahmat covers all things. Akka sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to this camel. And this wild camel that was troubling and hurting everybody and destroying everything comes to the feet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it places its head on the feet Mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it seems as if he's found peace and tranquility, because he's in the one place in the world that, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, the mercy of Allah azawajal descends. Alhamdulillah. He's then bridled, he's fastened, and his companions say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is amazing. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions, besides non-Muslims, every inhabitant of the heavens and the earth accepts that I am the messenger of Allah azza wa jal. Subhanallah. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherever they went, whichever direction, Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought smiles to everybody's face. And this is the couplet that Ala Hazrat writes, Dil hai wo dil jo teri yaad se mamoor raha, sar hai wo sir jo tere kadmon mein qurban hi gaya. We should sacrifice our heart at the in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our hearts should be fixed with the love and the vision and the remembrance of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our head to respect and honor be lowered in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we should sacrifice our desires for the pleasure of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are ummatis. Look at the camel. No matter how much trouble he was giving the world, when it came to the best of creation, he humbled himself in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Gosh, kid, we could do the same. We could humble ourselves, because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought a smile to billions of people's lives. There were people in misery. There were people in difficulty. And not only Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam solved their problems, not only did Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam cure them and get rid of all their difficulties, but also the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam made them smile. Jiski taski se rote huye has pade, us tabassum ki adat pe lakun salam. You know, because of the beautiful smile, even those who were crying, when they saw this beautiful face with the beautiful smile and that mercy, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, they started to laugh as well. And this is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amazing. I'm running out of time. But the more you focus on this love, the more it increases. You carry on thinking about Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You carry on thinking of Medina. But Medina is Medina, yaar. You know, when you just look at that picture, sometimes, you know, when you're flicking through it in the evening, you're checking your messages, and you think, I don't want to kind of finish on that. So what I sometimes do is I just set Medina Pictures HD or something, and I look at them, and I just flick through them, yeah, thinking, I'm going to go to sleep looking at the Gumbad. And it just brings automatically, it just brings that peace and tranquility to your heart straight away. Try it. It's brilliant. Go to sleep thinking of Medina, reading Durood e Paak. I've got people who have made it a habit, Shiraz bhai, they try to go to sleep while with the tasbih in the hand, reading Durood Sharif. And they try to doze off like that. Yaar, kya baat hai Medina ki? If you could doze off like that, and you get the vision of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, main so jaun ya Mustafa kehte kehte, khule aank salli ala kehte kehte. We have to leave it there, viewers of Mandi channel. May Allah azza wa jal protect us all, and may Allah azza wa jal give us one iota of the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the companions had. Ameen bijahin Nabil Ameen sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.